I would like to say happy Easter to you, and thanks so much for coming tonight. I know when we launched, when we decided to launch the Eastside Vineyard on Sunday nights, we knew that the first major Christian holiday we're going to encounter is Easter Sunday, and that because we're meeting in the evening, people had to rearrange their family plans, and just want to say thank you so much for doing that, honestly. A lot of churches have what's called a sunrise service, super early in the morning. We have our sundown service. That's what we branded it. But I honestly think, and I got some Facebook posts from people saying that, what a great way to end the day. So if you were here and maybe you were part of a family get-together and kind of got dragged to church today, we'd just like to say welcome. We're so glad you're here, and we'd love to see everyone back here every Sunday night. We're here at 6 o'clock at night right here at Heritage Church. We had a Good Friday service that we did with Heritage and Kevin McCarthy with Discover Church from Utica. And myself and Jeff Forrester, lead pastor, led the charge. And it was just really cool, packed out this room and celebrated. And it was a celebration of the crucifixion of Jesus. And now we're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. So it is a good night. I'm so excited to be here. And what's cool about this day for us, say for Kelly and I, when we started feeling the nudge from God to launch the Eastside Vineyard, we didn't even know what it was a year ago. But we originally had this day, April 24th of 2011, as our launch date. That was the original date that we had circled on our calendar. A year ago, I was on staff at Kensington Church in Troy and just feeling this kind of ground shifting beneath your feet, feeling God calling you to something, and we went to a church planting retreat, felt the call of God to leave Kensington, real big church in Troy, and to branch out into the unknown, but doing it because God called us. We felt like he was calling us to, but weren't sure when that was going to be. If it was going to be maybe 2, 3, 4 years from now. So I got in touch with a guy named Jim Poole. He's the Royal Oak Vineyard lead pastor and also the Vineyard Regional Church Planting Director for the Great Lakes region. He lives in Ferndale, and we got together actually the Friday after Good Friday. And I think that Easter was about a month earlier last year, but it was just at this time. The Friday after Good Friday, we went to Louis Pizza in Hazel Park. Anybody a Louis Hazel Park fan? We got some Louis. I never knew about Louis until Kelly's family. Her family is born and raised in Utica, and I was in Clinton Township. Never knew a Louis. So we go to Louis Pizza. We're breaking good bread there, pizza. And then we went to Starbucks in Royal Oak and just shared and talked about what God's doing in our lives, and we weren't really sure when the next step was going to be, but feeling this pull from God from Kensington to launch the church. And as Jim heard us share the God stories that were in our lives, he really sensed God was on the move, and he said, you know what, I don't think this is 2, 3, 4 years down the road. I think this is a now thing, and I think you need to just start, do it. Do whatever you need to start. Start building your core team and start raising funds and whatever you need to do to launch this church. And I think the main reason that Jim did that was as human beings, and maybe this will speak to you, is that as human beings, we tend towards inaction. You might feel God nudging you to do something, calling you to do something. The longer you don't do it, the longer you put it off, or you kind of be hyper-spiritual and say, I'll pray about it, even though you're not praying about it, you're just kind of, you're chicken, you know? The longer you wait, there's the bigger the chance that you'll never get around to doing it. And so that night at Starbucks, we got out our phones, which it's funny, like got our calendars, you know, on our phones. And 10 years from a year ago, you wouldn't, like, what do you mean got out your calendar on your phone? But we can do that now. And we found, didn't know when Easter was, April 24th of 2011, and circled that date and said, that's going to be our tentative launch date. And so I met with Steve Andrews, lead pastor at Kensington, a couple months later, shared the story with him. And then over the summer, Kelly and I started not necessarily getting cold feet about planning the church, but figuring out, you know, maybe launching in a year is just too insane. And so we decided, let's bump it back until September of 2011. That was our plan. And then we prayed a little bit more and felt like, not sure, God, give us a sign, show us what might be next. Show us the timing of this thing. Because the thing is to launch a church, to plan a church, is usually a 2 to 3 year process. And so Jim was challenged us, you need to do this in basically 11 months and it started with just Kelly and I on our knees praying, but we felt that call from God. Well, by the way, Kelly was pregnant at the time too, just a little, you know, a little bit of busyness in our lives. We have baby Elizabeth now, but due date was January 2nd, so we're like, okay, launching Easter would be absolutely insane. Well, then August 29th happened. It was a year ago, I taught at the Axiom Retreat with Kensington that weekend, and that night I'm doing an interest meeting at Kensington. It was up in room 213 on the second floor of classroom. And the interest meeting is in just people interested in the church. You might want to check things out. And we kind of dangled a carrot and said, hey, I'll be answering tough questions for the first hour and a half. I love, like, Bible Answer Man kind of answering questions for people. So that was the carrot we dangled. And then at the end of it, I would share a little bit about the church and have sign-up sheets. And so August 29th, I'm Sherry and I have all my questions, and I have my notes kind of scripted out and answer questions. And they got to the time of the information about the church, and it kind of just going by the script again. Our launch date is sometime in the year 2011. We originally thought Easter. Now we're thinking September, but who knows? And I kind of step away from my notes, and I just start sharing. And I had one of those God moments where I didn't know what I was saying until I kind of heard myself saying it. And so I'm sharing. I said, you know, yeah, so that's our launch date. It's probably be September. But then, you know, what's interesting is that God, and as I'm now, what I'm about to share, I'm hearing it for the first time as I'm like, am I saying, who's saying this? I'm saying this, okay. I said, you know, what's interesting is when you read the Bible, though, is that God often calls people to do completely illogical things. But at the moment that God calls you to do that illogical thing, it becomes the most logical thing to do because God's in the middle of it. If God wasn't in the middle of it, it'd be absolutely crazy. But if God's calling you to do it, do it. So, I mean, how about like Moses, hey, escape plan, like from Egypt. Okay, you're going to go through a Red Sea, right? But it ended up completely illogical, but it was the most logical thing to do when God showed up. So I'm just sharing this, and I said, so, you know, it's interesting that January 2nd is the due date of baby number three, and that happens to be on a Sunday. So the most illogical time for us to plant the church or to launch the church would be January 2nd. And everyone starts laughing, and I'm laughing. And then I had what I would call like a Neo in the Matrix kind of moment where like time stopped and the camera angle went whoop, you know, like that. And I felt God ask me a question. And it happened in a microsecond. Didn't hear the audible voice, but felt the strong impression saying, would you do that? If I like asked you, do you trust me enough? Do you believe that I'm behind this thing enough? Would you be that crazy to launch the church on the day of the birth of your third child? Yeah. And I can almost see God smile like I'm smiling. Like, would you do that? Not that he was calling me to do it, but just asking the question. So a microsecond later, go back, and I'm just like, okay, back to my notes here and the next part about our church. And afterwards, I called Kelly aside, and I said, okay, God showed up in like that. And I really think that we need, January 2nd, probably not, but we need to get on our knees and start praying. Because it very well might be before Easter, and Easter was an insane timeline. So we prayed like crazy, and God opened some doors, and we had our first preview services about 6 months after we felt the call to plant the church in October. So felt the call in March, 6 months later, our first preview service, doing preview services, then we launched on February 20th, and it's been absolutely crazy. So just interesting, as I was thinking, what do I want to share and how do I want to begin tonight? Just to talk about how today originally was going to be launched, but we're already several months into this thing, and it's been phenomenal. It has been so cool. Yeah, thank you. Just seeing God show up and building the team and just everything that's involved in making this church happen. Our prayer, and I pray this almost every single day, Jesus, you're the one, you build this church. Jesus, this is your church, build it. And that is a prayer I pray. And I'd ask you to join me in that too. That's awesome. See what he's doing. So this would have been our launch, but it's not, which is cool. So just a little bit of background. We've been doing this series at Eastside Vineyard based on the Gospel of Matthew. Every single week I felt my opening series might take a few years to get through, but going story by story through the first gospel, seeing where God leads us each week. We started in the beginning, and we're working our way through it, several verses every Sunday, but decided last Sunday and this Sunday, hit the pause button on that series and look at the crucifixion and now the fact that Jesus, although he died, did not stay dead. So we're hitting the pause button. Next week, we're picking up chapter 4, the temptation account, which is a fascinating story. So again, we'd love to have you guys come back next Sunday night. But today, we're looking at the fact that Jesus rose. We celebrate it, call it Easter Sunday. And we're celebrating that first Easter morning that the tomb was empty. So I'd love to pray for us before we dive into the scriptures tonight. So would you bow your heads and join me? Father, thank you for this day. Thank you, God, that this is not the launch date of our church. Thank you that you're already building it and you will continue to build it. Thank you for each guest that is here today. I pray you give them gifts of faith to believe. I pray, Holy Spirit, you guide every word that comes out of my mouth. I pray you guide me off the page just like you did that day on August 29th at Kensington. May you lead me and guide me in sharing what you want me to say to this group here tonight. They are not here by accident. You brought them here, and I look forward to what you're going to do tonight. May we all encounter you. May we all experience you. Holy Spirit, we invite your presence in this sanctuary. Amen. All right, so if you have a Bible, you can open up to Matthew chapter 28. If you do not have a Bible, the verses will be on the screen, but would encourage you to bring a Bible every Sunday, because there might be a word or a verse that as I'm sharing, you might want to underline and process later. So, but we're gonna do it both ways, have it on the screens behind us. Matthew 28, I'm going to read the first 10 verses, and then we're going to unpack the resurrection of Jesus. So here we go, Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10. Early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. His face shone like lightning, his clothing was as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. Then the angel spoke to the woman. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He has risen from the dead, just as he said it would happen. Come see where his body was lying. And now go quickly, tell the disciples that he has risen from the dead. He is going ahead of you to Galilee. You'll see him there. Remember what I have told you." The women ran quickly from the tomb. They were very frightened, but also filled with great joy. They rushed to give the disciples what the angel said. And as they went, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they ran to him, grasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there." Just imagine being the women that day, going in to anoint the body of Jesus. There's an angel shows up, the stone's rolled away. He says, "Jesus is risen," and then they encounter him. You often take that for granted. If you've gone to church, kind of, yeah, been there, done that. I know the end of the story. But they didn't. Just to enter into the story that way. The account of that first Easter morning. A few days before, we now call it Good Friday, the crucifixion of Jesus crucified for your sins and for mine. He died and was buried, and then his tomb was empty. Jesus conquered the grave, like we sang about. He rose from the dead. And the resurrection of Jesus is the central piece, the central day, this day, that we celebrate as followers of Jesus. But before I dive into my main ideas, I was processing who would be here tonight. I wanted to address kind of two groups of people. This is not the main aspect of my teaching, but I realized that there are people here tonight who were very skeptical. When I read Matthew 28, your radar went up, you check your brain at the door, kind of, "I don't know if I can buy that. I don't know if I can have intellectual integrity to believe that a dead guy didn't stay dead." There's another group of people who you buy it. You're like, "Amen. You're like, this is the most important day of the year. Praise Jesus." And there's two groups. So I'd like to say to the first group just briefly that I know where you're coming from. I was born and raised in the Catholic Church, bailed on my faith at age 18, became a very hardcore atheist when I was going to Oakland University, studying engineering. And I literally thought to believe a story like I just read to you, you had to check your brain at the door. But during that time when I became an atheist, when I gave up on my faith, I never did my homework. I just assumed that you had to have this blind faith. So if that's where you're at today, I encourage you, don't do what I did, but do your homework. This is an important question. Can we believe, can we have intellectual integrity to believe that Jesus was crucified, died, was buried, and rose from the dead? There's a couple books on the back, if that's you, on the suggested resources of your program. The Case for the Real Jesus by Lee Strobel and the Frank Morrison Who Moved the Stone would be two books that I'd recommend. You can get them on Amazon.com, buy them at Family Christian right around the corner here. But to do your homework. Then to the other group of people, who are, I'm a believer, I'm a follower of Jesus. That's how you would identify yourself. I would challenge you with the same question. Do you know why you believe what you believe? Because oftentimes if you just grow up in the church, I used to believe as a Catholic, yeah, Jesus rose from the dead. Got that. But if you ask me why or what was the significance of that, I wouldn't have been able to answer that one. Jesus said, one part of the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your strength, and all of your mind. So we need to understand why do we believe what we believe. So I encourage you to pick up one of those books as well. So I just want to say that to invite you in on that journey, wherever you're at on your spiritual journey, to understand better, why do I believe what I believe, or why don't I believe what that story is, and is there any evidence that may make me believe? So I don't take this blind, irrational leap of faith, but I simply take a step of faith into following Jesus. So again, that's not the main part of my message, but it was strong in my heart to share that with you. But as I was thinking about people on April 24th, 2011, coming here, rearranging their plans for Easter dinner so they could come here tonight, what was it that I felt God wanted me to share with you? And I landed on answering the question of why. The question of why does the empty tomb matter? See, after all, in our culture in America, when it comes to Christian holidays, I was actually pretty surprised at how many stores were closed today. Because on Christmas, like, everything's closed. But here, you're driving down, and Target's empty, and everything up and down M59 was empty. But in general, Easter doesn't really get all the press. I mean, you watched Ten Commandments last night. It's on ABC every year. But beyond that, I mean, I think Earth Day got more press than Good Friday this past Friday in our culture. In our culture, when it comes to Christian holidays, Christmas is king. The birth of Christ is the main event, and Easter Sunday takes a definite backseat. So in answering the question of why, I wanted to expand a little bit about a blog that I wrote a few days ago titled Easter, Not Christmas. In answering the question why, I think we need to start here, because again, it's just for all of us to process, why are we here? And why does the empty tomb matter? So here's a quote from a great book by N.T. Wright called Surprised by Hope. Really convicted me and challenged me. He says, Christmas has far now outstripped Easter in popular culture as the real celebratory center of the Christian year, a move that completely reverses the New Testament's emphasis. We sometimes try in hymns and prayers and sermons to build a whole theology on Christmas, but it can't, in fact, sustain such a thing. Easter, however, should be the center. So I'm reading Surprised by Hope by N.T. Wright, a great book, and I thought, that's absolutely true. Absolutely true. Now, Christmas, obviously, is a very important holiday, a very important day to celebrate. It's the birth of the Savior of the world, where God became flesh, was born into this world. But the center of our faith ought not focus on the birth of Christ, because ultimately he was born to die, but then born to die only to rise. So as we process through and think about how we centered, I did an experience in Lent Journal this year, I know many of you went through, to center during Lent, the 40 days before Easter, to focus on today and for Good Friday. So you didn't just blow right past it and treat it as a speed bump. But as I processed it, in our culture, this is what we have pushing against us to make Easter kind of like a footnote compared to Christmas. It's easy to understand why Christmas takes a higher value than Easter in our culture. First of all, Easter season has Good Friday. Christmas has Black Friday, right? No one here on Thursday night was at Best Buy lined up around the building, right? No one was being stampeded at Walmart on Friday. So it's in our culture. Another reason why pop cultures make as big a deal about Easter as compared to Christmas is we don't decorate our homes with the blinking lights. We don't have an Easter tree in our homes. WNIC doesn't play Easter songs for 2 months leading up to Easter. And by the way, just thank you. A side note, I'm completely old school on this. Christmas songs should not be played until after Thanksgiving. Like, you have, all right, I got it. It's crazy. It's like November 1st. It's like, chestnuts roasted. I'm like, chestnuts aren't roasted on open fire yet. We got Thanksgiving to do. So I am aware that WNIC plays it, but then we dial it in. The day after Thanksgiving, we are playing it, and we love Christmas carols. But there aren't Easter carols. There isn't, well, at least I didn't think there was a Charlie Brown Easter special, but then I found out from Tony that there's something called, like, Charlie Brown and the Easter Beagle or something. True? Anybody? I don't own that one on DVD. Didn't know it. But again, that's what our culture pulls us, right? There's an issue with the relative size of the Easter Bunny versus Santa. So the Easter Bunny just can't, like, at least in my house growing up, like, you got, you know, some good stuff from him, but, you know, he's a little bunny. And Santa has, like, an army of elves, the North Pole going, the sleighs, the reindeer. It's true. So as a kid, I mean, Christmas, main event. Easter, it's like, thanks for Han Solo, Easter Bunny. At Christmas time, I got the Millennium Falcon and the Death Star, you know. I did. So I say that, and it's kind of light, and I'm glad you guys are laughing at that, but that's what pop culture has done to these two holidays. But the Bible calls us to live differently than the culture, to live counter-culturally. See, we get wrapped up in all the frenzy, too, of Christmas. And Easter kind of just comes and goes. And plus, I mean, like, the date moves every single year, so you don't know when Easter is on any given year. You always know December 25th is Christmas. But just be processing, again, something to think through of the why of Easter. It ought to be the main event for us as believers and followers of Jesus. But we often treat it as the kid brother of Christmas, so to speak. Just something to process for you. But that brings me to the question, okay, now that we understand that, why? Why does the empty tomb matter? And I want you to process this one. Think about it. If I asked you why does Christmas matter, you'd answer the question, well, that's when Jesus was born, when God became flesh, dwelt among us. And if I said, okay, well, why does Easter matter? You'd say, well, that's the day Jesus rose from the dead. But if I pressed you one question more and said, okay, well, why does that matter? Why does it matter that the tomb was empty? I mean, Jesus could have rose spiritually, but he rose in his body. If I pressed you and said, why does the resurrection matter? Why an empty tomb? Why is that significant? I bet if you thought about it a little bit, I'd stump you. If I brought you up on stage, I'm not going to do it, so I'm not going to give you a heart attack moment. But if I asked you why, probably wrestle a little bit with that one. And as I process that, I want to give five reasons. And usually when we preach verse by verse in Matthew, kind of go through the text verse by verse, but because this is a holiday, I didn't want to melt brains, but I did want to open up the scriptures and give a number of reasons. These could probably be five sermons separate from themselves, but I just want to touch on five aspects that you'd wrestle through. The first three are more theological in nature. The last two are more practical in nature. The first three are going to be shorter. The last two I'm going to camp on. As we think through the question of why. Why the empty tomb? Why does that matter? First, is the empty tomb proved that Jesus was who he said he was? Now we know the end of the story. We're 2,000 years removed from these events. But Jesus arrives on the scene, gets baptized by John. We saw that a couple weeks ago. Comes up out of the water. God the Father speaks to him. The Holy Spirit comes down in the form of a dove. And Jesus begins preaching and teaching about the kingdom of God, claiming to be the Messiah, claiming in certain texts to be God in the flesh, the Savior of Israel. And then this guy is arrested, put on trial, convicted, and crucified. Gets put in a tomb. And everyone at that moment, if they didn't know the end of the story, and back then they didn't, they would have thought Jesus is nothing more than another false Messiah in a long line of false messiahs. So as Jesus hung on that cross, breathed his last breath, It shattered the faith of his closest followers. As Jesus died, I submit to you that their faith in him died as well. That everything, as they saw him on the cross, that's not the way it's supposed to be. The Messiah is supposed to come in. We talked about last week, they sang Hosanna, which means save. Save us, Lord. He's king. The Messiah, you're going to kick Rome out of Israel. And a few days later, here's this guy dying. It would have led me to think everything this guy said, everything he taught, everything he did, everything he promised, a bunch of garbage. He was dead, he would soon be buried, and that would have been the end of the story, except for the empty tomb. If it wasn't for the empty tomb, on the first Easter Sunday, about this time in the evening that we're meeting, Jesus approached two men on the road to Emmaus. It's interesting because if you read the story in Luke 24, at first they didn't recognize him. They didn't have a category in their mind for someone rising from the dead at that point of history. So they're talking with Jesus, didn't realize it at first, and here's what they said. So Jesus is like, hey, what's going on, guys? Why do you look so glum, you know? Kind of playing with him a little bit. Here's what they say in Luke 24, verses 19 to 21. They're talking about Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed, before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death. They crucified him, but we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And that last sentence is important. They're saying, we had hoped that he was going to be the one to free us. But now he's crucified. He's in a tomb somewhere. So there's no more hope. We had hoped, past tense. And then Jesus breaks bread with them a few verses later. Their eyes are open. Talk about a cool moment. See, the empty tomb, the resurrection of Jesus, proved Jesus was who he claimed to be. It was evidence that everything he taught up to that point was true. Everything he promised about the future was going to come to pass. And we don't think about that again because we know the end of the story. Every Easter, you hear the story. We know the tomb is going to be empty, but they didn't. So the empty tomb proves that Jesus was who he said he was. Just something to chew on. The second is the resurrection provides forgiveness of sins. And now you might think that I misspoke there, but I didn't. We often talk, and it's true that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. We celebrate on Good Friday. But pay close attention to what the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17. He says, and if Christ had not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Now, if you could keep that verse up there for a minute. It doesn't say, and if Christ had not been crucified, your faith is futile, you're still in your sins. It says, if Christ had not been raised, your faith is futile, you're still in your sins. He's saying that there would be no forgiveness of sin without the resurrection. Obviously combined with the crucifixion. But he's saying that the crucifixion was not the end of the story. That it was a combined event. You needed the crucifixion and the resurrection. That's all I'm going to say about that one. But there's a sermon in that one. About why. What's that about? But that's simply what 1 Corinthians 15, 17 says. The resurrection, in part, provides forgiveness of sin. Third, the resurrection provides there is life after death. And again, we know the end of the story. Now, earlier I mentioned that I was an atheist for a few years and didn't believe in God. Didn't believe in anything supernatural. Didn't believe then that Jesus rose from the dead. So I graduated from Oakland University in 1995, got a job with General Motors, a degree in engineering, working up in Flint, had a great job, was making amazing, amazing money. And just, it was a matter of weeks that I realized that this dream that I had been going to college for the past 4.5 years wasn't enough, that the paychecks weren't enough. I had a company car 6 months out of the year, wasn't enough. I was like 22 years old. See, I thought as I processed this, and I tend to be, I'm a processor, I'm a thinker, thinking, okay, God doesn't exist, there's no afterlife, so what's the meaning of life? Well, If it's at GM, it's to get 85 points. Now, if you're a GM person, you know what that means is that, well, to get a full pension, and no one knows, like, the word pension, like, what's that, mommy, pension? People used to have those in our, no one's laughing because, you know, it's like, no, it's true. But to get 85 points, you get a full pension through General Motors. You get a point for every chronological year of your age. You get a point for every year of service at GM. So if you were 60, you worked 25 years at GM, 85 points full pension. I thought at the time, well, I guess that's all there is to life. Because I didn't believe, okay, you live, you know, for 80 years or so, and then you die, and then you become food for worms, because there's nothing else. And so, this again, I'm literally thinking this in my cubicle a few weeks into getting my job. And I'm just like, well, so I guess somewhere along the line, I should probably get married, have a couple kids, get a dog, and then retire and go to Florida and golf until I die. And I'm literally thinking this stuff. So I guess the mean in life is 85 points with General Motors. So I like to say, and I don't think I'm overstating, that I was really having a midlife crisis when I was 22 years old. But I was projecting to the future. See, that's what life is for an atheist. You can try to assign meaning to life, but ultimately it's arbitrary. Whatever meaning, well, I need to be a good person. Well, why? It doesn't matter. A few more years, you'll be dead and in the grave. No one will remember you're there. You'll be gone. Food for worms. Any meaning as an atheist that I tried to assign to life was similar to rearranging deck chairs on the Titanic after it hit the iceberg. Well, these look nicer this way as it's going underwater. See, but the resurrection infuses meaning to this life on earth. Because it means what you do in this life really matters, because you go on living after you die. That your existence is much, much more than the 80 or so years you exist on this planet. Here's what Paul writes, continuing in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 23. He says, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For in Adam all die, so in Christ all be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ the firstfruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him." And that, it's kind of wordy. So, Amazing Grace, great song, great hymn. Speaking of Heaven says, using this concept, when we've been here 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. And you need to process that. It's an amazing lyric. Been there for 10,000 years? It's like a blink of an eye. No less days 10,000 years later to sing God's praises than the day we first begun. See, the resurrection proves there is life after death. There is more to this life than 85 points at General Motors. Being a good person for a good person's sake. Because there's much more to this life than the time you'll spend on this planet. And that changes everything, which leads me to my next 2 points. And again, this is where I want to camp a little bit more. See, the resurrection proves that we have work to do. As I was processing, what does the resurrection mean? It means we have work to do. I've been reading from 1 Corinthians 15 several times, and it is the longest chapter that Paul, the Apostle Paul, writes in the New Testament. It's 58 verses long. He starts out talking about the resurrection of Jesus. Then he spends some time talking about the resurrection of the dead in general. And then he talks about the resurrection bodies that believers and followers of Jesus will have for eternity. So chapter 15 is a manifesto on the resurrection. And what's interesting is he's talking, it's mainly about the future. Here's what the resurrection of the dead is going to look like in the future. Here's what your resurrected body is going to look like in the future. Jesus was the first fruits of this resurrection. And in the future, at the end of days, there's going to be a final resurrection. But here's what it says. It's interesting. As you process through and you read what verse 58, the final verse, doesn't say. It doesn't say, hey, with all these future promises, let's just look forward to when we're going to be with Jesus for eternity. Doesn't say that. 57 verses, the resurrection, the future, and verse 58 says, final verse, Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It's interesting, right? He doesn't say, talk about the resurrection, talk about the future. This is an amazing promise. Here, take your spiritual lazy boy and just chill out the rest of the day. You did all the work you needed to do by accepting Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, his forgiveness of your sins. Congratulations, here's your gold medal. You've crossed the finish line. Doesn't say that. Instead, he says, stand firm, let nothing move you. Give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Your labor for the Lord is not in vain. See, the resurrection means we have work to do. Because the resurrection infuses meaning into our lives on earth. It says what you do in this life matters. We're called to join God, making his kingdom come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's on the outside of your program. It is the mission. It is really the vision of our church. Not just, I think, Eastside Vineyard, but wherever you go to church. Ultimately, why we exist, why we are here, is to join God in his work, in what he is doing, to make his kingdom come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the mission for all of us. That's why Jesus said this, one of my favorite, definitely in my top 10 verses of the Bible, John 14:12. He says, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He'll do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. See, what Jesus is saying is that we are called to do what Jesus did. He doesn't lie. That is a promise from God. So we're called to pick up where he left off. So the question you need to process, one of the application points, is how does God want you to advance his kingdom on earth? How does God want you to join him in making his kingdom come and his will be done on earth as it already is in heaven? Many ways to do it. Every time that a hungry person is fed, the kingdom of God advances. Every time a husband chooses to love his wife, the kingdom of God advances. Every time we talk about Jesus with someone who is far from him, the kingdom of God advances. Every time a wife chooses to respect her husband, every time people who have different skin colors break down those racial walls of divide and come together, the kingdom of God advances. Every time we choose to serve others instead of be served, the kingdom advances. Every time we do our part in caring for the environment, as God created this world, good, and we messed it up, the kingdom advances. And something to chew on, this is an application for all of us, every single time that we pray, every time we pray, the kingdom of God advances. What's God calling you to do? See, the resurrection means not kick back and relax and coast, but roll up your sleeves, lock arms with God, join him in what he's doing. That's the resurrection. And we do that knowing that the future with Jesus is going to be awesome. But oftentimes people say that Christians are so good for heaven that they're not good for anything on earth, because we're so future-focused. But the resurrection, according to Paul, he says, all right, resurrection's coming. It's going to be an awesome party. We got work to do. So that's the fourth reason. And the fifth one. It's the resurrection gives you, the resurrection gives me hope. See, on Good Friday, the disciples had no hope. Their Messiah was dead and buried. They were filled with fear about the future, their immediate future, thinking that what happened to their rabbi was going to happen to them, that cross that was used for Jesus is going to be reused on them. They were fearful. They left everything to follow Jesus, and now they had nothing. The future was very dark for them. It was as dark as that first night, that first Good Friday. They didn't call it Good Friday then. That would have been far from the name they would have named it. The future was very dark for them, but a friend recently emailed me, and she said this. She said, God does some of his best work in the darkest night. See, God was still at work. God was still on the move. God had not forgotten them. The story was not over yet. The final chapter had not been written. On Good Friday, there was no hope, but everything changed that first Sunday. Put yourself in this story in John chapter 20, verses 19 and 20. It says, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. I mean, can you imagine that moment? You are locked in fear, and Jesus shows up. A dead man who was very much alive was standing before them. He says, peace be with you. And I think at that point they would have been like, what? Huh? What? He could have said the alphabet at that point. Had no idea. Here's this guy. One of the biggest understatements probably in all of the Bible says the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Understatement. So I felt as I was processing this, my hope and prayer is the words I say right now are God speaking through me to you. Because right now, it's Friday for some of you. It is Friday. There is no hope. You may have just lost your job. Either you or a loved one got diagnosed with some horrible disease that God has nothing to do with. Your marriage might be on the rocks. You might be failing out of school. You have a child that might have gone astray. You have a friendship that may have blown apart. You may be feeling depressed. You may be crying out to God and feeling like your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. It may be Friday in your life right now, but Sunday is coming. See, the resurrection gives us hope. No matter how dark your night is right now, no matter how dark it looks on Friday in your life, the empty tomb shows us that God is still at work. That God is still on the move. He has not forgotten any of us. The story is not over. The final chapter has not been written. It may be Friday in your life right now, but you need to have hope that Sunday is coming. And as I was processing what to share, that's my application for you. That's my challenge. Because if it's not Friday in your life right now, it will be. So we need to look at the empty tomb, not as a fact of history 2,000 years ago, but as a reality right now. The empty tomb, fact of history, but so much more. We need to have the hope and the trust and the belief that Sunday is coming. And my hope and prayer is that those words just infused hope into people and circumstances that had none. God does some of his best work in the darkest night. Would you bow your heads and join me as we pray? Heavenly Father, this is a good day that you have made. God, thank you that we can meet together in this sanctuary and celebrate, remember not only your death, but the fact that you rose. We do not believe in a dead Messiah. We believe in a living one. The empty tomb matters. May we live that way. God, thank you for each person you brought here tonight. And I pray, Holy Spirit, you spoke to them through my words, that they understand a little bit more theologically why the resurrection matters, but they roll up their sleeves, they join you, that you give them hope, that you heal them where they need healing, that Jesus, that we may celebrate, that we may be much more than overjoyed at the resurrection. Thank you, Jesus, for making this day. In your name, amen.